our modern world is that we have this preoccupation with our identities. One of the deepest questions that we ask ourselves today is, who am I? And often we struggle to answer that question. Now, the obvious answer to the question, who am I, is probably not the helpful one. I could say, who am I? And the answer, hey, I'm Joe Ferry, would not do very much for my sense of self, right? I mean, that'd be kind of like asking myself, where am I? And then answering, I'm right here. Or it'd be kind of like asking myself, what time is it? And I'm answering, it's right now, right? It's not helpful. And so I could give lots of other answers to that question, who am I too? I could say a few things. I could say, I'm the pastor of Southwest Lutheran Church. I could say, who am I? I'm the husband of Amber, and I'm the father of Ben, Anna, Ruth, and Zoe. I could say, well, I'm a friend to you all here. I could say, I'm a resident of Fort Wayne, Indiana. I could say I'm a Christian. I could say I'm a Lutheran. I could say I'm a guitar player. I could say lots of things. You kind of see, I could keep going. And I could keep adding more and more and start to build up a picture of my life for you and tell you lots of little things about me. But in the end, none of these things individually or even all of these things together, these can't really answer the question, who am I? Because each of these things could be taken away, or I could walk away from it. Or even like, you know, the story of Job in the Old Testament, his story was that, you know, all of those things basically were taken away from him. And if these things were taken away from me, then who would I be? There's got to be something deeper. Now, I'm sure that you could do the same with your own life, right? You could build it up piece by piece. You could look to your family, your parents, your siblings, cousins, aunts, uncles, those children, right? And that's a part of who you are. You could look to your hometown, where you come from. You could look to your job and your other vocations in life. You could look to your abilities, whether those are physical abilities, intellectual abilities, emotional or creative abilities, things like that. And you could look to all these different parts of yourself, and you could start to build up a picture, couldn't you? You can build up a pretty complete picture of what your life looks like, but still realize there's something missing. And that it gets really tough to answer this question, who am I? So like I said, in America today, we have this preoccupation with identity. We see this in lots of ways, by the way. One way we see this is through identity politics. You may have heard this if you follow the news. Our politicians tend to appeal to different identities. They'll say, we'll go after blue-collar workers and say things for them, or white-collar suburbanites, or we'll go after evangelical Christians as a voting bloc, or LGBT plus folks, or they say, we'll go after Asian Americans, or I could go on, because kind of the way that our culture works is we look for a camp we fall into, and then we try to make that our identity. And indeed, all the way back in high school, from the cliques we got into, all the way forward, we still do the same thing. Our culture really expects us to just find a camp and stick with it. We see this preoccupation with identity expressed another way in America today, in our books, movies, and TV shows, in something I'll call a journey of self-discovery. This is like the favorite thing that our writers write about. And usually what you'll see in works of fiction is you'll see our young protagonists growing up in a small community, and there's set values, set morals, set family expectations, something like that, and then the story is about this young person growing into their own identity, discovering who they really are. Or nowadays, more and more, you see older people too, and it's kind of, man, I should have figured this out 40 years ago, journeys of self-discovery. Figuring out who we are. And it's true, this happens in real life too, a little bit. Not quite as much as we see in the movies usually, but as we grow, as we mature, as we age, we start to see who we are. We tend to distance ourselves from our parents and our families, and we begin to define our own lives. We begin to seek our own identity. So this happens. And so we're all looking for identity. It's on our minds today. All the time, whether we're young or old, we're seeking to be secure in that identity too. But here's the truth, is that most of us really can't say who we are. And when we try to say who we are, the answers that we can give are sometimes pretty lacking. And that's why today we're starting a new message series here at Southwest called Covenant and Kingdom. And I'll say up front that a lot of these ideas come from a book by the same name by a Christian writer named Mike Breen. And so, you know, I I'm talking about it my own way today, but a lot of ideas from a good guy there, Mike Breen. And as we talk about covenant and kingdom, what we're really doing is we're learning to read our Bibles in a new way. As we talk about covenant, we'll be thinking about how God speaks to us in Scripture, and he gives us identity. As we talk about covenant, we'll be talking about how we become and how we remain the people of God in this world. And as we talk about kingdom, we'll be looking at how God speaks to us through Scripture, how God enlists us to represent him, or how God calls us to move forward his purposes in this world, how he calls us to be part of and participate in his kingdom. And as we begin to get these ideas in our heads, you'll be able to look at your Bible and read it and see covenant and kingdom all over the place. See how God at times calls us to be the people of God, and how at times God calls us to do the things that God's people do. And so it's about being and doing. It's covenant and kingdom. I have to say one thing really quick. If you're one of our longtime Lutheran brothers and sisters here, you might hear me say this and think, well, wait a minute. Don't we have a way to read our Bibles? We have another way we read our Bibles. It's a particularly Lutheran way that we call law and gospel, right? We look at God's word and we say that sometimes God's word convicts us of our sin. It calls us sinners. It points out our errors, our weaknesses. And then there's the gospel. Hey, that's the good news, where God offers his grace, where he freely forgives us of all we've done. And this is a gift of God. It's by grace alone, through faith alone. And so we look to law. We look for law and gospel as we read Scripture. And I would say to you, if you're thinking about that and wondering how does this work together, I would say, well, first, I agree with you, right? Law and gospel is a great thing. I love it. And this idea of covenant and kingdom, this way of reading our Bibles, it's not meant to replace this other idea we have called law and gospel, but to complement it. Because when we talk about law and gospel, we're talking about guilt and forgiveness. It's part of our lives as people in this world. That's what law and gospel is about, and covenant and kingdom is then about identity and responsibility. It's similar, it's related, but it is different. And so I believe these two ways of reading Scripture actually work together to help us see what God is doing in us and help us see what God is doing through us in this world. So let's go. So today's Scripture reading is one of those foundational passages in the Bible for us to talk about God's covenant with his people, what that is and what it means. Because here, what we see happening is God is making a covenant with a man named Abram, who would be renamed Abraham, and then who would then be referenced all throughout Scripture and even today as kind of the father of God's people. And the whole rest of the Bible, the Old Testament and New, refers back to this covenant that God makes with Abram right here. It's a foundational thing, because here's where God makes a promise to Abram. This comes from verse 5 of our reading, that God took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky." This is the night sky, by the way. "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." God is telling Abram that his offspring will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And this is a remarkable promise, because Abram at this year is about 100 years old and he is childless. It's going to take a miracle to make this happen. And as the story develops through the book of Genesis and the rest of Scripture, we see that Abram, this will happen. Abram will become the father of all God's people after him. From Abram's descendants then will come the Messiah, the Savior Jesus, who would rescue the world from its sin and make all things new. And the movement happens this way. From Abram and his family would come the Hebrew people. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the kind of the great patriarchs of the Israelite religion and the Jews in Jesus' day. The Hebrew people whom God claimed as his own. These Hebrew people spent 400 years in Egypt, and they were slaves there. And when God came to rescue them, when God sent Moses, another great prophet of the Old Testament, to free them from Egypt, the reason why God freed his people from Egypt was because of this covenant in Abraham to make good on the promises God had made so long before. And then the Hebrew people, once they were freed, God would lead them to the promised land. They would become the nation of Israel there. And the reason why God led them to that promised land and gave them a homeland was because of this covenant with Abraham to fulfill the promises that God made right there. And then from the people of Israel, from that nation, would eventually, years later, come Jesus, the Savior, who we know pretty well, because Jesus died on the cross and rose again for you and me to forgive our sins, to make us new, and to bring us into the family of God. And the reason why Jesus means anything for you and me today is because it's through Jesus' death and resurrection, not that we get this kind of like disembodied faith and salvation that doesn't come from anywhere and it's just kind of there. It's because Jesus' death and resurrection actually includes us into God's covenant with Abraham. And so we're included in that covenant through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's because we're included in that covenant that we have the promises that God gives Abraham right here, the promises of home, the promises of peace, the promise of renewal, the promise of forgiveness. It all starts right here. You might never have realized the importance of Genesis chapter 15 before, but in fact, it's a big deal because this is where God is giving shape to his plan, his great plan to rescue humanity from sin and darkness. And it comes through a covenant. So let's talk about what that is, what a covenant is, because at its core, a covenant is just a promise. It's like an agreement between two people, but a covenant is also, it's much more than just a promise. Think about Abram for a moment and his life. If you don't know, Abram was a nomad. He was a herdsman. He and his family, his clan really, provided for themselves by tending sheep, goats, cattle, and camels, and they didn't have a nice, fenced-in range like some of our ranchers out in the western U.S. have today. They didn't have a hometown. They didn't have a safe harbor. What they would do is they were constantly on the move because they would move into an area, and their animals would eat all of the grass and plants and shrubs. So they'd move in, they'd set up camp, they'd send out the herds with the herdsmen, they'd eat everything in sight, and then they'd pick up and they'd move someplace else and wait for all that grass and shrub and things like that to grow back, and they'd come back next year or in a few years or whenever it was recovered. That's how it worked. And this presented a challenge to Abram and his family in that day, because Abram's world was really a dangerous place. In Abram's world, you can imagine, it's just there's people and there's little groups of families way out in the middle of nowhere. There were no police to keep order. There was no military to keep people safe, right? And because they were nomads, they were exposed. They couldn't even build walls around a city or a settlement like others did in order to protect themselves from people like bandits and robbers. And this happened. In fact, the chapter before Genesis 15, Genesis chapter 14, that is the big story of Abram's family getting mixed up in a battle between 9 minor warlords, 9 kings of the region, and Abram himself. It's just Abram and his family. That's all they got to rely on. It's Abram himself and the men of his family. They're the ones who have to go rescue Abram's nephew Lot and his family who had gotten swept up in the fighting. That was how things were. So the way that people like Abram found security in that day was through a covenant or through covenants. In a covenant, what happened was two families, two leaders, two equals, would come together and they would make a mutual commitment to one another. In a covenant, they bound themselves to one another for as long as they both lived. Two people who made a covenant were obligated to share land with one another. They would share resources as necessary. They would defend one another when they were attacked. And this bond, this covenant bond, was so significant, it even entailed a change of identity, as you had two formerly separate families, two formerly separate clans. They became connected and connected tightly. So that when God came to Abram and God made this promise to Abram, he gave him the promise of a new a family in verse 5, like we read, and then a promise of a new homeland where his people would be safe. God made a covenant with Abraham to show him that he's serious, to show him just how big a deal this was. And so we read, this is verse 7, that God also said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, that was Abram's homeland, to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? How can I be sure that I will gain possession of it? So God makes a covenant. God directs Abram to gather some animals because this is what they would do. They would ratify a covenant with a blood sacrifice. They were showing just how important this agreement was by giving up something valuable, giving up some valuable animals to say how important this deal was. And this is what they would do then to ratify that covenant. And we see Abram do this in our scripture reading. Abram takes these animals, he slaughters them as a sacrifice, and then he cuts them in half. You can imagine, like right down the center. Cuts them in half, and then separate the halves of the animals and kind of form a corridor or a pathway between these animals, cut in half. And of course, the blood of the animals is everywhere at this point. And both partners to the covenant would then walk between these animals back and forth to do two things. To finalize a covenant and then to symbolize two things. Because the sacrifice of the animals represented the value of the covenant to both parties, but the bloody remains also symbolized the consequences for anyone who would dare to break a covenant. There is a sacrifice that happens with a covenant. And so Abram prepares everything accordingly. He waits for God to arrive to ratify the covenant because he knows how this works. He knows, well, God's got to show up sooner or later. And then what happens is Abram falls asleep. He's just tuckered out, I guess, after all this hard work that day. At the end of his work, Abram lacks the strength even to stay awake, but here's a cool thing. And this kind of foreshadows God's work for his people forever after. When Abram lacks the strength to make this covenant with God, you know what happens is God comes and does it himself. Abram falls asleep, and then we read, and this is from verse 17, that when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. I should say that a fire in the Old Testament was a sign of God's presence. So when we see this fire pot and torch passing between the pieces, this is the presence of God passing between these animals to finalize, to seal the covenant. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And God is just describing the land that he's giving to Abram. He's giving the boundaries. He's defining the covenant. And so here's what all this means. This commitment that God makes to Abram. Because it's time for us to think about what this means for you and me today. By making a covenant with Abram, God gives Abram a new identity. God is now partnering himself with Abram. And Abram is a partner with God Most High. That's kind of a crazy thing when you think about it. Abram has been welcomed into the family of God. What else? By making a covenant with Abram, God has now promised Abram protection and security. God is promising that he himself will intervene to care for Abram and his family forevermore. And so also by making a covenant with Abram, God has given Abram a future. God has given Abram a land to look forward to and a family to fill the heavens. That's what the covenant means to Abram, is it means identity, security, and a future. Well, God works the same way today. In the church today, we talk about another covenant, a new covenant, because Jesus talks about a covenant. Jesus talks about a new covenant. When Jesus shares the Last Supper with his disciples, for example, he identifies his own blood as the blood of the new covenant, so that a new agreement is taking place, a new commitment from God to humanity, and this commitment is that God will cover our sins, God will welcome us and incorporate all people into this covenant with Abram through Jesus. The sacrifice which demonstrates this new covenant's worth is the sacrifice of Jesus, the death of God's own Son. And again, God himself ratifies the covenant. God makes this happen when we're unable to. So that now through Jesus today, we have identity. We are sons and daughters of God in heaven. We have a Father who can never be taken from us. We have a family that lasts forever. Right? Through Jesus, we have identity today. And through Jesus, we have security. Through Jesus, we know that we sin. We know that we mess up. We know that we don't deserve all of God's blessings. But through Jesus, we know that we are forgiven. And God commits to forgive us again and again, as often as we need to be forgiven. Whether our guilt is great or small, we are forgiven. Through Jesus, we have security, eternal security. And through Jesus, then we have a future as well. We have the promise of a better life here and now as we participate in the kingdom of God here on earth. And we have the promise of eternal life in the new creation, when Jesus comes again to make all things new. Through Jesus, we have a future. And so that's what the covenant means to you and me today. The same thing it meant to Abram then, identity, security, and a future. Sounds like good news to me. And I have to point out that the foundation of our relationship with God, where it all starts, is this covenant identity that he gives us. And I'll say too, this is not just today we're talking about this. We'll talk more about all of this for a few weeks. But the foundation of our relationship with God is the covenant identity that he gives us. It's not our obedience. It's not anything we do, but it's God's covenant identity. That he is our loving Father in heaven and we are his beloved children. And this is God's gift. You know, this is the one thing that you can be sure of. This is the one thing that's true in your life even when everything else falls away. When prosperity may leave you, when health is fleeting, when family and friends abandon you, when work lays you off, when safety is nowhere to be found, and even when life itself is failing you, or when you have no idea who you are and you don't know what makes you you, you can know you are a child of God. And you're loved with a love that stretches through thousands of years and around the world and is willing to make up for your own mistakes and mess-ups, because that's what God's covenant meant for Abram, and that's what God's covenant means for you and me today, that we are part of God's covenant through Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you the question again that we started with. Who am I? Or rather, who are you? To put it your way. What's your identity founded upon? And I hope you're seeing that there's only one solid answer to that question. I am a child of God because of what he has done for me in Jesus Christ. That's our identity. And any other answer to the question, who am I, is bound to fail us sooner or later. Our culture encourages us to define ourselves by race or economic status or sexual orientation or all sorts of things, but none of those things can encompass who am I. Or we ourselves might look to answer the question, who am I, by looking to family or work or vocation, ethnic identity, or things like that. And those can be good parts of our lives, to be sure, but they still can't encompass the question, who am I? Who I am is a child of God through Jesus' death and resurrection. That's true for me. That's true for each of you today, too. And that is sure, even when nothing else is. Through Jesus, you have identity. You have security and you have a future. This is most certainly true. Amen. Let's stand.